what was going to happen. So when we had our doubts and fears about the reality of God and Jesus really being his son, we could always fall back and say, well, how could anyone have possibly foretold all this the way it happened without being God? And it would boost and strengthen our trust and faith in God. Daniel's 70th week of years. Daniel 9:24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. It's upon the nation of Israel and upon thy holy city, Jerusalem, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. These are things that were going to happen to Israel during this period of 70 years. Now, this book was written, the book of Daniel, inspired, of course. It was written in Chaldean and Hebrew languages. 1 week is equal to 7 years. 1 year is equal to 360 days. They use the moon for their calendar. And 1 week was equal to 2,520 days, 7 years. And 70 weeks would be equal to 490 years. So the Lord said, during a time frame of 490 years, or 70 weeks, all these things that you see here in Daniel 9:24 were going to happen. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. To anoint the most holy has not yet been fulfilled. A lot of this other has. But to anoint the most holy hasn't. Now, God didn't say this would be a continuous running 490 years. He didn't say once it starts, it's not going to have any breaks in it. He just said that there are going to be 490 years that are determined upon your people. And after all this stuff is accomplished, when you put it all together, there will be 490 years. Now, I'm going to go right back to where I left off last Sunday night. But first, I'm going to talk a little about to anoint the most holy. From the very beginning, since Adam fell, God has had in his mind a plan of gathering together all the people who were willing to believe that he was God and that the Messiah, Christ, was his son, the seed that he promised in the Garden of Eden when he told the devil after Eve had, and Adam had sinned. He told the devil that one day her seed, Eve's seed, would crush the head of the serpent, bruise it, crush his power. And that his seed, the Antichrist, and the spirit of Antichrist, would bruise him. And certainly that has happened. Now, God's had this plan for a very long time, and he talks about it a lot. And since we're involved in this 70 weeks, and the Gentiles are a part of it, I thought I'd stop just for a few moments and talk about to anoint the most holy. Because the most holy is Jesus Christ, God's Son. And we're talking about the bringing in of the Anointed One. Now, in Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. This is what God has promised and said and will deliver to his Son. Now, a scepter was a long rod. It wasn't nearly as long as this, but I've shown you what a scepter was many times. And it was something that the king of these various ancient kingdoms possessed. And when a person came before him, he decided life or death. This scepter was a long rod, a rather beautiful thing. And when the person came before him, he would view the person. The person would usually make his defense. And if the king held out this scepter, then and he would hold it out, and that would allow the person to grasp it. And if he held it out, that meant it was his permission that the person could grasp the scepter, and he would be spared, and his life would be spared. So when he talks about the Son having a scepter, he's talking about the Anointed One, Jesus Christ. He's talking about a kingdom, because Daniel said he had a kingdom. He said it had dominion and domain. He's talking about a future kingdom. And there is a kingdom of God that exists at the present time. Now, notice the scepter that Christ has. His scepter is a scepter of righteousness. When we come into this world, we are completely and utterly, absolutely sinful and helpless. There is no way we can ever justify ourselves before God. There is no way we can ever be accepted by God. So God sent his Son as king to pay the price for our sins, so that during our lifetime, any individual, when the offer is held out to him, the scepter, that person can reach and grab the scepter, accept it, accept the mercy, the grace of the king that extends his righteousness to him. And if that person grasps it, then that person's eternal life is secured. He has no righteousness of his own, so he has to accept the righteousness of Christ, and that is the scepter that Christ has extended to all men. And since we're talking about a period of 490 years that's determined, it hasn't been fully completed, he's still holding out that scepter, and it's the scepter that a person must grasp to receive a salvation and thereafter to be assured of heaven. Now in verse 9, he talks about the Son. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Now this is in Daniel's 90th week, and to bring in the Anointed One. He has not yet been brought in. Not all things are completed. Man lost the kingdom. Man lost it by sin. Man fell. And God sent a Redeemer to redeem man so that the kingdom could be restored to God. Now when he says, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity, therefore God, even thy God, he's talking about the life of Christ, the perfect righteous life that he lived, the only man who lived a perfect righteous life, the only man who was ever able to keep the law, the standard of righteousness. And God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. What does it mean, above thy fellows? He's talking about the partakers of Christ. I'm a partaker of Christ. I'm a child of the King. I'm a son of God. But by no stretch of the imagination could I ever be put in the same category with Jesus Christ, because he is above me in every way, superior to me in every way, and I reached out and grabbed his scepter. He gave me his righteousness, but he is always above all of those who he has received as his brothers and sisters, children of God, saved by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Now, he begins to talk about man. Now, here he's talking about Adam, who lost the assignment that God had given him. God put Adam over all things on this earth. And so he begins to talk about the first man, Adam, so he can make clear what the second Adam, the last Adam, Jesus Christ, was sent to do. In verse 6, Hebrews 1 and 6, he says, but one in a certain place testifies, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visiteth him? Now we have now moved down to Hebrews, the second chapter, and we're beginning with verse 6. We've just covered Hebrews 1, 8, and 9, and now we're going to go down and talk about mankind in general, and we're going to come back to this anointed one, Jesus Christ, who extends the scepter of righteousness to all man and gives every man or woman an opportunity to be saved. Now in Hebrews 2 and 6, but one in a certain place testifieth, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visiteth him? It's in the Psalms. Verse 7, thou madest him a little lower than the angels. It's not talking about Jesus. It's talking about man. It's talking about the first man ever created. And God breathed into the Adamus' nostrils the breath of life, and the Adamus became a living soul. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the work of thy hands. Well, what did Adam do? Adam sinned. He could have chosen to eat of the tree of life. He was given the opportunity by God to freely to partake of every tree in the garden. But he chose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Eve chose it, and he wanted Eve more than he wanted to do the will of God. So Adam failed. God crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the creation that God himself had made. But what happened? Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him, but now we see not yet all things put under him. So Adam lost what God had given him. He put him over his domain. He put him over the earth, which was his kingdom, over everything that was here. But he would not obey God. He disobeyed God. Sin came into the world. Adam fell, and he passed on that trait to every one of us, so that it left us powerless before the power of Satan and at his mercy. Had it not been for what God did, all of us would have been eternally separated and be with the devil in hell forever. He says, but now we see not yet all things put under him. He said, now you don't see everything put under man. Well, if everything isn't put under man, then who do we see? But we see Jesus. But we see Jesus. He sent him to be a redeemer. He sent him with a scepter of righteousness he could hold out to all men as their king. And if they grasp it and accepted him as the total propitiation for their sins, they would eternally be his children, children of God, a son or brother with Jesus Christ. But at no time could we ever even start to think that we even rated in the same category as him, because he will always be above all of us. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows, thy partakers. The word for fellows means partakers. I'm a partaker of Christ. The moment I was received, God placed Christ in me. He placed me in Christ, and Christ sits in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's a spiritual thing, but it's even more certain and true than the things you can see, taste, touch, and feel in the physical world. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. And being found in fashion as a man, he took on the form of a man willingly. And being found in fashion as a man, but not a man that was conceived of the seed of Adam, which passed on the sin to all men. He was not born of the seed of a man, but he was born of the seed of God in a woman's womb and was brought forth without sin. He did not have the old sinful Adamic nature. He came forth and was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. He lowered himself, emptied himself, dwelt in the body of a man, knowing that that man would suffer death, and the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, willingly suffered all that he suffered, knowing the kingdom he would receive and understanding that we would be saved by his amazing mercy, which was extended to us by the grace of God. Crowned with glory and honor, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. This is the Anointed One. His kingdom has not yet come in, but it is coming in. And to anoint the most holy, Daniel 9:24. There was a break in all of this because they cut off Messiah. They cut off the Anointed One. They crucified him. And so we're still waiting for him to come back. Verse 10, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. He came into the world as a man. Luke said he increased in stature and wisdom as a man. He lived as a man. He died as a man who had never sinned. He is the only man who ever lived that died and had never sinned. He is the only man who ever lived that was able to keep the commandments of God by the power of the fullness of God that indwelt him. And he became full, complete, absolutely mature in every way as a man before God, and God accepted him. For it became him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things. He has restored the kingdom. Now the question I have to answer in my life, since I have reached out and grabbed that scepter, I do have his imputed righteousness, I have received his grace, is how much of that inheritance do I want? For it became him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things. He has all things. It's his kingdom. In bringing many sons unto glory, he brought me into glory. I did not bring myself unto glory. I am not capable of it. Nor can I maintain myself in a position where I have the absolute assurance that because of my works I'll go to heaven. He did it completely and utterly all by himself. He suffered, he bled, he died, he lived a perfect life. He became the captain of our salvation, and he increased in stature and wisdom and laid his life upon a cruel cross and bore our sins in his own body on the tree, because he was the first man who ever lived who could take our sins in his own body, because he had none of his own. Now notice what he says. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. That's the family of God. Salvation is not in church attendance. It is not in church baptism. Salvation is totally and utterly and absolutely and completely in Jesus Christ. And when someone is saved, even though they haven't been baptized, and even though they're not a member of this church, they are still a brother or sister to me in Christ. Because both he that sanctifieth, hagiso, set apart, and they who are sanctified, the children of God, are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Now, all of the saved are my brothers and sisters in Christ. But there is a time when life rears up its head in front of you. And you have to decide whether you're going to follow the ways of the world as a child, a member of the family of God, or whether you're going to follow the ways of Christ. You're going to have to determine how much of the inheritance you want. Because in verse 12, he clearly makes a statement that's undeniable, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. In the local church, God has placed his word. He wrote to Timothy and said, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. You have to make up that choice and that decision. Many children of God try to go their own way and do their own thing and follow their own leadings and say they're following God. You're not following God unless you're following this book. And that's why it's so important that the Word of God be preached and taught in a church that knows what the truth is, that practices the truth, that keeps the ordinances the way they were once delivered to the saints, will not back up one whit, and is determined when Jesus comes, they're going to be just like the churches that he organized, the one church he organized, and the churches that came out of that church. If you want to sing praise unto God, do it in a church. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, I can go to an all-night sing and feel just as close to God as I can in this church building. I don't doubt for one minute that if you feel that way, you think you can. But what you feel is fleshly emotion. You say, how dare you say that? How dare I not say it? What you're feeling is not spiritual. Brothers and sisters in Christ, outside of the church, God has placed the family. But in the church, he has placed those out of the family who want to serve God and who are serious about this and are willing to make a commitment to it. In the midst of the church, will I sing praise unto thee, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. The church is not a universal, invisible family of all believers. That's a bunch of hokum. It's a lie. It is a lie. The church has never been universal. It has never been invisible. It is not made up of all the saved in Christ. That is a blasphemous, ungodly lie. The church has always been local and visible. The family of God is not a church. The family of God is just what it is, a family. And the moment you get saved, you become a spiritual part of the family of God, and all the others, along with you, are children of God. But the church is a local, visible assembly of children of God who, after they became children of God, submitted to baptism the way God's word said to submit, became part of the church and fellowshipped in it the way God said to fellowship, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. Well, this is going to be too much longer till this anointed one comes back. And everyone that has reached out and grasped this scepter is going to heaven. But when they get there, they're going to have to answer to God for where they declared his name and where they sang praise to him. And if you think that you can go out here and get glory and give glory to God like you can give it to him in a local church, you're going to have a very hard time explaining to God why he put all those scriptures in there in the church. Like in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. You're going to have a hard time explaining all that because God made the church to be local and visible. Well, we finished last week right here. Daniel 9:26. Now we're talking about Messiah the Prince. We started off with Daniel 9:24. We're down to 9:26 and 27. There's a lot of material in here. And it's all about Messiah the Prince. Now, as it's talking about Messiah the Prince, occasionally, it will explain some things in between and then come right back to him. In Daniel 9:26, it says, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. These 70 weeks, these 490 years, God put in increments. And this are the increments that he chose to put them in. And they're in Daniel 9:24 through 27. First, he told you about the first 4 weeks of 49 years, and that was fulfilled after Daniel wrote this prophecy, long time after it, by the decree of Artaxerxes in 445 B.C. Remember, the book was written in about 600 B.C., and about 150 years later, it started to be fulfilled. There was a period of 49 years or 7 weeks until the temple was rebuilt. The commandment to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem. You'll find this in Daniel 9, 24, 27. Then there was another increment of 62 weeks. Now the writer goes on and talks about this 62 weeks and this point right here. And he says first 7 weeks, then 62 weeks. And then he tells you what's going to happen after the 62nd week of 439 years. And after 62 weeks, right after this, shall Messiah be cut off, crucified, killed, separated from his brothers, the nation of Israel. But not for himself. He did not die for his own sins because he had none. He was cut off for their sins. He was cut off and he was crucified. Now notice this happened after 62 weeks. A lot of people say we're waiting for the 70th week to start. That is not true, can't be true, because he was crucified after 62 weeks. That would make a total here of 483 years. We are not waiting for the 70th week because he fulfilled the first 3 1/3 years during his earthly ministry. 1,185 days he labored for God on this earth. His ministry began at his baptism in AD 27 and continued at his crucifixion at about AD 30. So during this period of time, he was fulfilling the Abrahamic covenant. And after 62 weeks, in the 70th week itself, shall Messiah be cut off from not for himself. Then the writer stops, puts a colon, and begins to tell you what will happen after he is cut off. That you see here in brown. Everything that has to do with Messiah the Prince, I have in blue. Events that are subsequent to it are an explanation of things that happen around him and after things happen, I've put in brown. He gets cut off right here after 1,185 days, 3 1/3 years. Then a period of time passes, about 40 years. And just exactly like he said would happen, then Titus and his army come in AD 70. They destroy and level the city of Jerusalem. And the war lasts for another 3 years. Many different terrible things happen during the 3 years. And eventually it ends when Masada down in the Judean wilderness falls. So now he's going to tell you, after he tells you Messiah is crucified in the 70th week, then he tells you what happens after that. He says, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Daniel, about 670 years before it happened, told exactly what would happen after Messiah the prince was cut off or crucified. He said, the people of the prince that shall come, it was Titus. He's a prince because his father was the emperor. And he was the son of Vespasian, who was emperor of Rome. The people were the Romans. There were a large contingency of Syrians among them who had switched over and joined the Roman army. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city, Jerusalem, and the sanctuary. Now remember this prophecy way back in Daniel 9:24 was determined upon the city and upon the people. Titus came in AD 70. He leveled the city. Well, he leveled the sanctuary, destroyed the city. And the end thereof shall be with a flood. This is used repeatedly. I showed you last Sunday night over and over again. Whenever an army came in and took over a place, they were said to come in like a flood. Titus's legion came in like a flood, overran the city. And until the end of the war, desolations are determined. The war lasted 3 years. Terrifying desolations of the nation of Israel were determined. Why does it say are determined? This was predetermined by God. He told you back in 9:24 that 70 weeks were determined upon the people. And there were certain things that were going to happen to them. And this was all a part of it. And for 3 years, horrible desolations were carried out against the nation of Israel all over the land. Now, we leave what you see here in brown. And we go back in verse 27 to Messiah the Prince. Now, he's going to tell what happens regarding his being cut off, not for himself. And after 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. He came and he started the 70th week. He began the 70th week and he confirmed the blood covenant that God made with us. God made with Abraham. It's a covenant of blood that he made back in the Garden of Eden, actually, when he killed those animals to provide the sacrifice for the sins of all men as a picture of the Messiah who would one day come. Messiah the Prince comes and he confirms the covenant with many for 1 week. Unfortunately, but fortunately for us, he was crucified and cut off in the midst of the week. But Christ confirmed that covenant. He kept that covenant and he fulfilled it at Calvary. He has not yet come in as the Anointed One. He will come in as the Anointed One when he returns at the end of the tribulation period. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. We are now in what is known as the church age, where God has decreed that he will include the Gentiles, where it is possible for Gentiles and Jews to be a part of the living kingdom of God. He has extended the kingdom offer to us that he extended to Israel. He has extended the offer of a great inheritance. Now, down through all the ages, there have been a lot of people that have been saved in every dispensation of time. There will be a very large family of God in heaven. But among those people, there will be people who actually believe that God was worth serving, worth living for, if necessary, worth dying for during their lifetimes. And they would come together in small groups, and they would worship God in spirit and in truth. If you're not worshiping God in spirit and in truth, and you say, well, yes, I am, and it's not in spirit and in truth, you are not worshiping God. You may think you are, but you are not. Daniel 9, 26d. Now we're going to go back, and we're going to talk about the end of the war, the Roman war, that is raging on the Temple Mount, a fulfillment of the prophecy indicating that Titus the Prince would come, and the people of the Prince would destroy the city. Daniel 9, 26d. And until the end of the war, desolations are determined. The desolations continued for about 3 years, and the war did not end until Masada fell in AD 73. This was all predicted by Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry. He predicted that after he had been cut off, that there would come a time when the Temple Mount would be leveled, the city would be destroyed. You'll find it in Luke 23, 27, and 30, while he was still alive. You'll find it written, recorded from his lips. Luke 23, 27 through 30. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming, in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. They were trapped in that city. There was some cannibalism. It was the most horrifying thing you could ever possibly imagine, and the worst place for a woman with a child or one that had just been born that you could ever possibly imagine. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. And when he was come near, he beheld the city of Jerusalem, the one that Daniel, some 600 years before, had predicted that 70 weeks were determined on it. And here was Messiah the Prince, who knew he was about to be cut off. He knew well the prophecy of Daniel. He was the living Son of Almighty God, and in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and he understood what was going on. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou at least in this day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from their eyes. For the days shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee around, and keep thee in on every side. Just exactly like Daniel had prophesied 600 years before, some 40 years after his crucifixion, after Messiah was cut off, that's exactly what Titus did, and the people of the Prince that shall come. Verse 44. They shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Why didn't they know the time of their visitation? Because they had stopped worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Would you believe that in the temple days, in the days of the tabernacle, it was possible to worship God in spirit and in truth, as much of the revealed truth as was available? And do you know why they didn't know the days of their visitation? Because they weren't interested in the truth. They weren't interested in the Word of God. They weren't interested in what the Spirit of God had to say. They were more concerned about their own personal welfare, what the world could provide for them. And they were so caught up in the world that when the true Messiah came, they didn't even know him. And they rejected him and crucified him. They didn't know the time of visitation. You've got a whole world of religious people out there that have no more idea what's happening on this earth than Moody's goose. They are completely and utterly blind to prophetic utterings, and yet they are just as saved as I am. But there's a difference between us. I have a burning desire from God's Spirit in my heart to please God. I want to worship God in spirit and in truth. That's why I come here. That's why I'm a member of this church. That's why I preach and teach. The church is local and visible. Because the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. The house of the living God. It is the pillar and ground of the truth. And brother and sister in Christ, there are a lot of people today don't have the least idea what's going on. And when Jesus does show up, there are going to be a lot of people that are going to be blatantly surprised that know Christ now as their Savior. And a lot of these people did. But they just didn't care. They wanted everything they could get out of Jesus. They wanted the miracles out of him. They wanted him to feed them. They wanted him to do this. They wanted him to do that. But they weren't interested in the spiritual things that Christ had to offer them. They weren't interested in the spiritual inheritance he had promised in heaven. They weren't interested in the city that was to come. They weren't interested in what God was going to give him. They were just interested in what they could get out of God right now in this life. And they were about as spiritual as a pack load of turnips. Daniel 9:27a. And he, Messiah the Prince, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. This is positively not the Antichrist. This is positively not the Antichrist. The main figure of this discourse from verses 24 to 27 is Messiah the Prince. That is Messiah the Prince, and he was cut off exactly as the Lord indicated he would be. Daniel 9:27a. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. The arrival of Jesus to be baptized by John confirmed him as being Daniel's Messiah the Prince. He confirmed the covenant by his baptism and began his earthly ministry. But was cut off from the land of the living about 1,185 days into the 70th week, 3 1/3 months. Three and a third years. He sealed the covenant on the cross by his own blood when he was cut off for Israel. All we're waiting for now is for Messiah the Prince to come in. Lord willing, next Sunday night I'm going to begin right here. We're going to be talking about his earthly ministry. I'm going to be showing you things in his earthly ministry that were fulfilled. I'm going to be talking to you about that word midst, in the midst of the week, what it really means, and prove that I'm telling you the truth. And I think you'll find it very interesting. It is now 7:04. So considering we had a business meeting, that's not too bad. Now, I'm just going to level with you and be open and honest. It's always been important that people study the Word of God. It's always been important that they be ready for His coming. Always. Why? Well, you know what death is. Death's just an early rapture. I've known a lot of people in my life that I grew up with. I think of Max Tate. I used to love to listen to him play the double eagle on accordion. Very good accordionist. He was just a young man like I was. We went to Vietnam together. All of a sudden, he was dead and I wasn't. Preachers preach about the uncertainty of life all the time, and people sit there and say, here we go again, the uncertainty of life. But it really is an uncertainty. It really is. And it's always been important to serve God every day and to be faithful all your life, because you never know when you're going to die. So that's the main reason you should always serve God faithfully. And quite frankly, the true reason is just because he's God and he went to all this trouble to set all this up and let you know it was all true. But there is a time when events begin to close in on us. I don't know when the Lord's coming. I've taught all my life it'd be before 2008. I still believe that. But it doesn't matter. I can guarantee you this, it's soon. I don't keep urging you to be faithful in church just because I can say, well, I'm a successful pastor and I'm a good preacher and these people are coming to church because I must be doing it well. I bow before God and tell you that might have been true at one time in my life. I wasn't even aware of it then, but I'm sure it was. But that isn't true now. Because if there ever was time we needed to be faithful to God, it's now. But I'm not doing it for any other reason than for your benefit. Because God went to a lot of trouble and wrote all these books way long, long, long time ago, 600, 700 years before the birth of Christ. He's been fulfilling it right down the line. Now the time is closing in and the end of the age is coming on us. So make a determination in your heart that you're not going to let anything stand between you and serving God. Because if there ever was a time that it's imperative, it's now. Because even if you live your normal lifespan, it may be cut short, and you may go out with all the rest of us, and then you'll have to stand before him just like I'll have to stand before him. And one of the things he's going to judge you for is how faithful you were after you were saved. And if you weren't faithful to him in one of his churches, you're going to have to explain why. And there isn't going to be an excuse, because he made it very plain what he wanted you to do after you got saved. We're going to have one stanza of invitation. Then we're going to close. If you feel the Lord would have you to come tonight, or you come, whatever God's laid on your heart. I'm going